As I said earlier, for those of you who have just come in, maybe you've been with us for the past several weeks as we've been in our Ambitious Church series. We're nearing the end of that, and then we'll have a little short four weeks between when we finish that and begin the season of Advent. And we're excited. We spent some time last week as a staff and leadership looking ahead to our next series and then beginning the work of planning for Advent and preparing as a church for the time when we consider Christ's coming, Christ's first coming, and then look in hope to the promise of his second coming. But so we have 3 weeks left in this current series, and just have really enjoyed the way that you all, that the church has leaned into this, into considering what would it mean for us to be a church that truly is set apart in this world and lives for the transformation of lives and lives to make disciples. And we recognize that there are things that we fall short in, that on our best day, we fail to be a great representation of who Jesus is for the world. But that's one of the things, if we're willing to own that, that's one of the things that can be so inviting and compelling to those who maybe don't want anything to do with the church because they see us as a bunch of hypocrites, right? But if we're willing to own our weakness and own our shortcomings and those failures, then I think we can enter into conversation with the world in a way that is authentic, in a way that's meaningful. But as we begin to wrap this up, kind of alongside this, and this is something that we plan as we looked at this series and these ambitions that we really, these things that we want and hope to be as a church, these things that we've been praying for, we're entering our stewardship season and considering what does it mean to live life surrendered to God. That's made possible by Jesus, and it's made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But what might change about your life if there were something that you have been clinging to, holding tightly to, something that you were willing to surrender, to take your next step of faith and trusting God's faithfulness over you? And so, you know, as we have said each week, we want to wrestle with what that means for you individually, but also wrestle with what that means for us as a church. And so that's kind of how, you know, we'll have these two streams working together these next few weeks. It's appropriate for us then this morning as we begin that to consider. So we begin the season of stewardship, and this idea that, you know, what if we were to live life as if everything that we have, you know, our time, our talent, our treasure, everything that we have in this life is not really ours, but it belongs to God, and we have the opportunity to steward it, to use it in a way that is glorifying to God, yes, that speaks of who God is, but also in a way that God is then able to take what we have and do much more with it than we could ever dream possible or than we could ever accomplish if we hang on to it and cling to it ourselves. Where does that come from? Like, where does that place of wanting to live faithfully, of trusting God enough to live a surrendered life, which is what, you know, Jesus taught, and it's what he says to his disciples. We're going to look some at Peter's life this morning, and, you know, Peter's doing his thing as a fisherman, and Jesus says to him, come and follow me. And so Peter leaves his nets, he leaves his livelihood, as did the rest of the disciples, and followed Jesus. And Jesus teaches, you know, this is what it means to be my follower. That you deny yourself, you take up your cross daily and follow me. That if you're working to try to preserve or save your life, you're actually losing your life. But if you are willing to give up your life, Jesus says, for my sake, that's where you find life. And so this idea of stewardship, what is that rooted in? Well, it's rooted in an understanding of what it means to live life as a reflection of who Jesus is on this world. That's who we're called to be as disciples, as followers of Christ. And I recognize that there may be some of you in here this morning who would say, I'm not a follower of Jesus. You know, I'm here just kind of checking this out. Or maybe you were a part of the church when you were younger and you walked away for whatever reason and you dared to, you know, walk back in the door and you're thinking, awesome, I walked in the door when they're going to start asking me for stuff. And that's always the way, that's always the case, right? Like if you've been away for a while and you come back or you bring, you know, a friend with you, it's always the worst Sunday. Don't make a judgment based on coming or doing anything one time. But my hope in what you hear is that what you're being invited to above anything else, that's for all of us in this room, what you're being invited to is to consider what your next step toward Jesus might look like and what that might mean for your life. All of us have more that we can give. All of us have more of who we are that we can offer. You know, we tend to live these compartmentalized faiths where we want, like I want faith to kind of impact and affect this part of my life, but God, I'm going to hold on to these things because I kind of like being in control of this part of my life. And when we truly begin to live into that promise that Jesus makes in John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full, the only way we really begin to experience that is in a willingness to surrender all of who we are, the good, bad, and the ugly. To trust that Jesus already knows those things about us and is simply waiting for us to say, yes, I trust you with this. I trust you with my fear. I trust you with my doubt. I trust you with my worry. I trust you with my frustrations. I trust you with my time. I trust you with the gifts that you've given me. I trust you with my treasure. I trust you with the dreams that I have for my life. What if we are willing to entrust those things to Jesus and let him order our priorities and let him determine our steps? Knowing that because of the cross, what we see in Jesus is that he is for us. He has already given us everything that he can so that we might have hope beyond our immediate circumstances. And yet for many of us, life as a Christian tends to be this life that feels like a roller coaster. It's a life of ups and downs. It's a life of feeling like the thing that we are meant to do is to follow the rules. And if we follow the rules the right way, then that means something for us. Or it's a life where maybe we've gotten so frustrated with trying to follow the rules that the thing we're standing on is saying, hey, I've been told that Jesus came to give me hope and a future. I've been told that if I say yes to Jesus, then that means I get to spend eternity with God. So I'm just banking on that. I'm going to live the way that I want to now because trying to follow the rules is too hard. And I'm just going to trust that God is going to make good on that promise. And yet I have to believe, and as we look at Scripture and look at the way that Jesus operated in interaction with people, that he means so much more for this life than just trusting that it's we have a get-out-of-jail-free card. That he came to give us hope right now. And so the thing that we want to consider now is what is life lived into that hope meant to look like? John Wesley talked about it as personal holiness, like you're becoming something different. Before we get into that, let's pray our prayer together. Last week, if you were here, you know we had no projection. We're so excited to see words and pictures on a screen. It helps us. We are crippled without it. Pray this prayer with me because I prayed it by myself last week. Heavenly Father, as we seek to be a church that reflects the hope of your Son, Jesus, in this world, while we too often fall short, still our prayer for this church is that it would grow in being distinct from the world in love and holiness, even as it engages outsiders, that faithful elders would use Scripture to train members to do the work of ministry, that a hunger for studying the gospel would form among members so that they can guide and guard one another in it, that a culture of discipling would form in which making disciples is viewed as an ordinary part of the Christian life, that adult members work to disciple children and teenagers and not just leave the journey of discipling to programming, that the church's songs would teach members to biblically confess, lament, and praise, that we would have unity amid diversity, loving those with whom we have nothing in common but the gospel, that transparent, meaningful relationships would become normal, while remaining anonymous would be out of the ordinary for who we are. That we would share the gospel this week because we desire to see more people come to know Jesus. That we would use our careers and places of influence to take the gospel to places it hasn't been. That members would look for ways to be the light of Christ by serving those around them, at home, in the classroom, in their places of work, and in their places of influence. That the church's prayers would be infused with biblical ambitions, honesty, and humility. That we would remain above reproach, kept from temptation, complacency, idols, and worldliness. That members would grow in dedications to God's word and seek to reflect the hope and promises found within, even when no one's watching. It is with the help of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. What does it mean for you to be a Christ follower? When you think of the life of a Christian or life as a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, what does that mean to you? What is the goal of that life? What is the end result? How do you know when you are living that life well? How do you know you're doing it the right way, so to speak? I imagine that for maybe almost as many people as there are in this room, we'd get that many variations of a similar answer. What does it mean to you to be a Christian? But maybe a more important question is, if we were to EdTV your life, that is lost on 99% of you, classic Matthew McConaughey movie, but if we were to EdTV your life, if we were to just send cameras to follow you around and just record your life, right, for people to see, what would their understanding be of what it means to be a Christian? Of what the purpose of being a Christ follower is? Because if people around you have even the slightest idea that you are a Christian, either a couple things are true. One, they just don't care at all because they're so wrapped up in their own lives, or they're looking at your life, examining it, either trying to figure out what this could mean for them, or trying to say, you know what, I knew it, that there's nothing to that. That person is no different from me. So what does your life speak to the world around you about what it means to be a Christian? And for so many of us, it is wrapped up in this idea of living a right way. It is wrapped up in this idea of following the rules. Even if we're told differently, like even if you're told that, hey, that's the sum total of life of following Christ is not about following the rules. It's about freedom. It's about hope. It's about transformation. It's about new life. And we hear that and we're like, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want it to be about. But what about the rules? And so we find ourselves caught in this, like this tug of war between wanting to live in freedom. And that doesn't mean freedom to do whatever we want. And you know, many of us have to come to that place where we realize that that's not the kind of freedom that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. You know, if anyone, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with all, you know, with unveiled faces are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Like, the freedom that Paul is talking about is not freedom to live the way that I want to. That's something that God has to deal with us on, and he's patient and gracious to do that. So we want the freedom, but what are we free from? It's a freedom from the consequence of sin in our lives. It's a freedom from the rule and reign of sin in our lives. It's a freedom from the weakness of our flesh dictating and determining how we live this life out. It's freedom from so many things that we find ourselves bound by. And yet, one of the things that we allow ourselves, I think, to continue to be bound by is this pressure to do and say the right things all the time and to follow the rules. You know, maybe for you that's like Ten Commandments rules, or maybe you've gone deeper and you're really in the weeds with, you know, like the things that you eat and the kind of clothes that you wear and you know, some of the other stuff that God gives to Moses to give to the people to say, hey, this is what it looks like to be my people. But God's purpose in that, one, was to create a dependence on him for them to realize, wow, we are actually incapable of doing all of these things. But the second thing that God was doing is to say, hey, I've created you to be unique from the world, to have an identity that is based on who I say that you are, not on who the world says that you are. But we find ourselves on this roller coaster, you know, because if things are going well and we feel like we're firing on all cylinders, we're like, hadn't murdered anybody, hadn't, you know, committed adultery, hadn't stolen anything that I'm aware of. You know, if we're doing all of those things, then we feel pretty good about what it means to be a Christ follower. But if we begin to realize that, wait, I'm actually falling short in those things, then we start to heap guilt on ourselves. And we start to get caught up in this, man, I'm not good enough. Like, I'm not a good enough reflection of Jesus. How can God possibly love me? Like, I present this thing to the world around me, but what people, man, if they just knew what was in me, if they knew the dark places of my heart, they definitely wouldn't want anything to do with Jesus, because they would look at me and say, you're a fraud. If that's what being a Christian is, I'm out. I'm good. I don't want anything to do with it. So how is it that we find ourselves so wrapped up in the burden of the law? Paul talks about it in his letter. He talks about this in his letter to the Romans. Even Jesus talks about it. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to uphold it. But then the thing that Jesus does is to give us the example of what it looks like to live in the freedom made possible by living in such a way that is honoring and pleasing to God, made possible by Jesus' work in our lives and the work of the Holy Spirit. One of our scriptures for this morning, and I won't have you stand for this one, but from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. He says, this is Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, that is your old way of life, your old way of thinking, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. And so many of us, like, we want that, right? Because we know the old self. And we find that we kind of live in this tug of war between wanting to live into the new person, the new creation that Jesus makes possible, and then the old self, which we know and is comfortable, even as destructive as it might be, we at least know that life, right? It's like God's people coming out of Egypt. God performed this miraculous work to take his people out of slavery in Egypt, and so they're liberated, they're freed, and then they find themselves in the desert, and things aren't going swimmingly. And they we hear them saying, why can we just go back to Egypt? Like, at least they fed us there. At least we had meat to eat. We don't even know where food is coming from here. We want to go back to slavery. And we have this tendency, we have this tug of war, like back to Egypt, this thing in us that, you know, I knew how to live that life. As hard and as dangerous and as hurtful as it might have been to me or other people, I knew that. That was familiar. So we want the new life. We want to say no to the old self. We want to die to the old self. We know it's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We want to be made new in the attitude of our minds, as Paul says, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then the question becomes, how do we do that? We can want that life, but there's a difference between desiring that and actually living into it. One of the passages that we'd like to close with as our benediction is from Hebrews 12, where the author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, right? And one of the greatest gifts that we have in the faith, one of the greatest gifts that we have in the church, one of the greatest gifts that we have as people seeking to follow Jesus or even considering what it might mean for our lives to follow Jesus is that people have gone before us. That we are not the first people. You are not the first person to wrestle with these things. You are not the first person to want more of the life that Christ has made possible, and you're just not sure how to say yes to it. Or you're not sure how to walk out of the old life. We have people who have gone before us, who have set an example, who have stumbled, who have struggled, and yet who have, in the midst of that, proven to be faithful and proven that God is indeed faithful. So we're going to look at 2 Peter this morning. For this passage, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. The life and journey of Peter is one of the most hopeful stories of transformation and life with Christ that we can read in the Gospels and in Acts, and even in the letters that that Peter had for the people to whom he was writing. Now, there's some debate as to whether or not Peter was actually it was his hand that wrote these letters, but it's believed that Peter, if not, was the one that had these letters written, that these are the words that he is giving for the Gentile believers, for those who are seeking to be faithful, because one of the things that's happening in this time, one of the things that's taking place is that there are new ideas beginning to pop up. And there are people who claim to have teaching and wisdom and knowledge that is special knowledge, that is unique knowledge, that is knowledge, things that haven't been revealed before. And if you do these things and believe these things and add to your faith in Jesus these certain things, then you'll really unlock the secrets of heaven, or you'll really unlock the secrets of what it means to live life faithfully. And so one of the things that you would go on to see, particularly in this letter, is that Peter begins to debunk some of that and to call out those and to give warning for those who are giving false teaching, you know, who are saying, hey, let's add on to what you already believe to be true, because then you'll really get it. Then you'll really know. And so as Peter is beginning this letter, and as he's offering these words that are a picture for us of what it means to live a life of holiness, of what it looks like to live faithfully. One of the things that we see, and here's where we tend to get mixed up, right? Verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. That's it right there. That word, add to your faith, that's where it becomes hard for us. We take that, we hear that word and think, oh no, there are more things that I have to do in order to be loved by God, in order to be welcomed by God, in order to be received by God, in order to live a life that is pleasing to God. God needs me to do these things. Right, there's nothing that you can do in your life to earn God's love for you. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's favor in your life. There's nothing that you can do to earn acceptance in the eyes of God. However, living out of a place of knowing that, living out of a place of knowing and realizing that you already accepted and loved by God, that God decided before you were even created that he loved you. Living out of that place and seeking to, from that place of faith, from that place of trusting that God's desire is already for you, beginning to live a life reflective of that truth is what Peter is talking about. So begin with faith and then add to that these things. Then your life begins to resemble the life of Jesus in this world. Right? So the thing that would pain me most is if you walked away from here today feeling more pressure, right? Under the weight of, oh no, I am not doing enough. That's the way that we tend to approach the Christian life. N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, when we think of Christianity or life as a Christian, our tendency is to think that it's about what God wants from us. When in reality, it's about what God wants for us, what God's desire is for us in our lives. And he goes on to say, we think of it as being what God wants from us, and the thing that God wants from us is good behavior or right behavior. God wants us to say no to things that we like. With gritted teeth, morally forcing ourselves to behave unnaturally. And yet, that's not the picture that Jesus paints for us of what life with him looks like. It's not what we see in Paul. Yes, there are some things that Paul said no to. There are some things that Peter said no to, but it was out of a place of recognizing that those things were ultimately destructive in their lives and ultimately hindered their ability to follow Jesus well. Peter begins this way. I love this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Gosh, we hadn't heard Peter referred to as Simon Peter. We hadn't heard him referred to as Simon since the gospel, since he encountered Jesus. But one of the things that Peter is doing here is remembering where he came from. Remembering who he was. Remembering his story. When Andrew meets Jesus in John's gospel, it says the first thing that he does is to go and find his brother Simon. He says, I've met the Christ. You have to come with me and meet him. And upon meeting Jesus, Jesus says to Simon, you will be called Peter. From now on, I'm giving you a new identity. And then we go on to begin to uncover that, right? We learn more about that relationship to Peter's name that Jesus has given him. But one of the things that Peter is doing here is remembering that story, rehearsing in his life the story of his walk with Jesus and Jesus' faithfulness to him in that. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Think about what it must have been like for the 11, right? There were 12. Judas was a little misdirected. So then there were 11. And then in the beginning of Acts, they called another, you know, to the apostleship. But think about like what it must have been like for the 11. As they see the church begin to grow and as they want to hear in Acts 2:42 through 47, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. Like people wanted to hear, tell us about life with Jesus. Tell us the things that Jesus taught. Reveal those things to us. That what a sense of pride they must have had. What a sense of feeling like, hey, I'm pretty important in this little movement that's happening in this corner of the world. And then as it began to break out beyond there, and yet that's not what Peter leads with. Simon Peter, this is who I used to be. This is who I am now. Because I am a servant first of Jesus. Because I consider my life worth nothing if it's not surrendered to Jesus. Because if I didn't believe and trust the power and weight of the gospel in my life, the acceptance made possible, the good news of God's love for me displayed in Jesus, the good news of the possibility that I can have victory over the sin and weakness in my life. Peter has so learned about that in his journey. He's come so face to face with, he has such a working knowledge of the grace of God, that he's come to a place where he says, I'm willing to give myself fully to that. A life of following Jesus is not a life worth living unless it is one totally surrendered to him. A servant first, then an apostle. Listen, I believe very much that God has beautiful plans for each one of you in this place. But his heart for you, more than anything that you would go on to do for him or do for the kingdom, is that you would first understand that life is found in surrender to him through Jesus. That's where it begins. For Peter, that's where it's rooted. It's what allows him to go on then to say, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. The most precious thing about a person, the most precious thing that you have, is your faith. And it would be easy to read this and say, who are these people that you're writing to that you would say that their faith is as precious as yours? Peter, because we've seen the things that you've done. We know that you are the one who said Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then almost in the next breath told Jesus that he wasn't going to go and die because you didn't want to lose him. And then we heard Jesus say to you, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have in mind the things of God but the things of men. And then, wait, Peter, we heard you say to Jesus when he said, you're going to deny me, you said, no, I'm actually willing to die for you, Jesus. And then, because you felt pressure from a servant girl who was questioning you by the fire when Jesus was on trial, don't you know him? Weren't you with him? No, not me. I don't know who you're talking about. To the point that you were willing to call down curses from heaven and say, bad words, I don't know Jesus. And the shame that you must have felt, and yet Jesus found you on the beach and invited you back into relationship with him over and over and over again. And then Peter, you were the one at Pentecost who stood up and preached such a compelling message of the gospel that 3,000 people said yes to life with Christ. Peter, you have precious faith. How can you say that others' faith is precious? And listen, hear this. I don't care how small a diamond is, it is still a diamond. It doesn't matter how small or frail or feeble you might feel like your faith is right now at this moment in your life. It is still faith. It is still precious in the sight of God because it is something that God can take and work with in your life. What is the thing in your life right now that God has been asking you and calling you to say yes to your life with? What is the thing that is hindering you from saying yes, from taking that next step, from beginning to live this life that Peter starts to lay out for? Knowing that the grace and peace are yours in abundance, that doesn't mean that life is easy. But it means in the midst of the struggle of seeking to be faithful, in the midst of the trials of this world and the pain of relationship and the worry about tomorrow and the guilt and the shame that we feel over decisions that we've made and things that we've done that have hurt us and others, it means that grace is abundant and peace is meant to abound. That even in the midst of that, we can claim that God is good, that Jesus is Lord, and that he has purpose and a plan and a hope for you beyond your present circumstances. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Hear this. A life of living faithfully as a reflection of Jesus is made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that you fabricate within you. It is only possible in the great gift of God's Holy Spirit working within you. Yes, there is a responsibility that we have to, and that's one of the things I love about John Wesley and his understanding of grace, that it's meant to have this outworking in our lives, that we are meant to be progressing in this life of faithfulness and following Christ. Right? If you say, you know, I've been a Christian for 10 years. Are you a 10-year-old Christian, or have you been a 1-year-old Christian 10 times? I mean, for many of us, that's worth examining. Are you progressing? Are you growing in these things? Are you taking that, however small that seed of faith may feel, and trusting in the one who has given it to you enough to begin to let go of things that you've been clinging to begin to seek God for fulfillment and identity instead of other people, to begin to trust God for your future instead of trying to create a future of your own. It doesn't matter how small your faith may seem, that's the place that God wants to start. And then begin to, out of that place of faith, add these things, begin to adopt as part of who you are, these things that are a reflection of who Jesus is: goodness, growing in knowledge of God by being willing to spend time in the Word, spend time in community with others who are willing to open the Word with you and challenge you in the Word and encourage you in the Word. That's knowledge, self-control. That means we don't just manage the sin in our lives. It means that we are willing to say no to the sin in our lives. Add to self-control, perseverance, to trust, to know, hey, this is not easy. It's difficult. It's going to continue to be difficult for however long a season. And yet I am willing, because of my faith, because of who I trust God to be, I'm willing to continue to walk through it. To add to that godliness, to trust that you're being transformed into the image of Christ. To godliness, mutual affection in the way that we care for and encourage one another in this journey, and then add to that love, and that is love for those who do not yet know Jesus. To grow in your willingness to reach outside of yourself into the lives of people around you. For if you possess these qualities, here it is, in increasing measure. If you have a commitment to, a participation in, a progression in growing to be like Christ, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, I want to wrap up with this thought. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. For so many of us, we boil Christianity down to that time, that moment, that place in your life when you made a decision to say yes to Jesus. And if you're like, I don't remember that moment, I just feel like he's always been there. Fantastic. Praise God for you in that journey. But if we don't continue to grow in our trust in that moment, if we don't continue to grow in our trust in God to walk with us, to shape us, to mold us, to continue to love us and forgive us, if we don't continue to grow in that, then we forget the significance of that moment. We forget the significance of the moment when our eyes were opened and we realized there's more to this life than what I've been trying to do. We become nearsighted and blind. We forget God's faithfulness in the past, and then the future becomes really fuzzy for us. We begin to worry about things that we shouldn't be worrying about. And out of our worry, we begin to operate out of a place of fear, trying to craft and create this life of peace and safety and protection and create a future for ourselves. When if we continue to remain rooted in a place of faith, continue to seek to growing in knowledge of Jesus, and the love that God has for us, we never forget that story. We never forget that, as Paul says, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He sought me out and called me into something new. As long as we continue to rehearse that story, then the future that we are looking in is one that only has Jesus in it. Other things will come and go. Other people will come and go. There is a purpose for you. There's something that God has for you to walk. But the constant, the thing that remains, is Christ. fix our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. As we prepare to close in worship this morning, I would invite you to consider how it is that God is calling you to offer more of who you are to Him. What is it that you've been clinging tightly to? Maybe it is like literally something in your life. Maybe it is a relationship. But maybe it's worry or fear of the future. Maybe it's guilt over decisions that you've made or things that you've done. What if you're willing to surrender? What if you were willing to trust in who you know God to be at this point in your life, and in trusting, dare to believe that you will come to know more of Him, come to experience His love for you and His power for you in ways that you never have. So as our worship team sings, the prayer room, as always, is open. If you want to go and spend some time prayer, if you want to grab somebody and go and pray with them or have them pray with you, we invite you to do that. The altar is always open. You can offer yourself that way. You can offer yourself in worship. You can offer yourself in the way that you give in response to God's goodness. We invite you to use this time to allow God to speak. Please stand and pray with me. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of faith. We confess to you that so often we tend to view it and to hold it and to handle it as if it's something that we need to sustain or something that we need to create in our own lives. When the reality, God, is that even our ability to believe and even our ability to trust you at all is a gift from you, and we thank you for that. But we pray now that you would work in that gift that you've given us. That you would reveal to us those places in our lives where we can take another step of faith, where we can trust you more deeply and entrust more of who we are to you. God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would grow us in our knowledge of who you are. And not just knowledge about you, but knowledge of who you are in our lives. And that as we do that, God, we would begin to recognize those places in our lives that are hindering us from experiencing the fullness of who you are. We would begin to recognize those lies about who we are that we have bought into. That we would be willing to allow you to speak truth over us. God, we love you, and our desire is to know you more. To live more faithfully. And so somehow, as Paul says, to attain the fullness of life with Christ. That's our prayer. That's our cry. In Jesus' name.